Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
On today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we continue our 1 Corinthians study, and we're in the 13th chapter. And today we will hear a message entitled Love's Profile, looking at verses 4 through 8. Now, yesterday, we looked at the first three verses in this chapter on the theme of love's priority. And today, we will look more particularly at the characteristics of biblical charity. Without further delay, here is part one of this message.
Tonight, I want us to consider this beautiful description that is given in verses 4 and following concerning the particular traits and characteristics that the Holy Spirit employs to define love. Defining love is not an easy or simple thing. The world, in many cases, can do little better than the poet Tennyson did when he said, "Love indeed is anything, and yet indeed is nothing." We scratch our heads and say, "What are you talking about?" Another poet in a popular song put it like this, "Love is a many-splendored thing." And again, the vague and nebulous character of the definition leaves us wondering exactly what he's talking about. But the Holy Spirit defines love in this passage not in terms of adjectives. He doesn't say charity is beautiful, charity is wonderful, charity is spectacular, but in terms of verbs, and those are action words. And as we noted this morning, charity is love in action. He tells us that love does something. Love behaves in a certain way. Love conducts itself in a way that esteems the loved one to be great. Notice he says in verses 4 to 8, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Now the Corinthians, as you know, were very fascinated with spiritual gifts. And I find it very interesting that between chapters 12 and 14, chapters that deal specifically with spiritual gifts in the local assembly, that the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to pin this chapter on the spiritual grace, the cardinal Christian virtue of charity. And it's only when spiritual gifts are exercised in the context of Christian charity that they are productive and glorifying to Jesus Christ. Charity is the more excellent way. It's more excellent than talents and abilities in Christian service. And even those whose talents may seem to be marginal in comparison to somebody else's spiritual gift, when love excels, when love is present in that Christian's life and labors, then Jesus Christ is honored and that person's life has great impact for the kingdom of God. The Corinthians were exhibiting some very unloving characteristics, though as they met together and showcased their spiritual abilities. We noted this morning that probably what was happening is one person would stand up and begin to speak in tongues, and another person would stand up and begin to prophesy, and another person would want to display his gift of healing, and someone else perhaps would try to interpret tongues, and there was pandemonium in the congregation. And the people were beginning to exercise impatience toward one another, and envy and suspicion and resentment, as each desired to get a leg up on the other and to be put in first place. Pride prevailed and self-centeredness was the rule of the day, and there was a total lack of concern for the feelings and interests of others. And that's one reason I have no doubt that the Apostle Paul highlights these particular characteristics of how love looks, how love behaves, how charity displays itself in the Christian assembly. Now, I believe the first two characteristics that he mentions here summarize the nature of love. They're general descriptions, if you please. Charity does two things. It suffers long and is kind. Charity is long-suffering. And again, as we noted this morning, we could plug the name of Jesus Christ into this description. Every time we read the word charity, we could plug in Christ's name and find that He is the ideal of what love and a life of love is all about. Jesus Christ was long-suffering. You ever read the Gospels and noted all the faults and foibles of His disciples? Peter with his impulsive streak, his tendency to speak before his brain was in gear. The other disciples who were constantly competing with one another as to who would be the greatest once that Jesus was out of the picture, off the scene. With the tendency of Thomas to doubt and Peter to deny and Simon the Zealot to want to lead a revolution against the Roman Empire. You know, with all of these traits, all of these rough edges in the character of his disciples, it's interesting to me how patient the Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples. And by the way, he's that patient with us, isn't he? Account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, says Peter. And it is in all of our lives. The fact that the Lord has been long suffering with us has been our deliverance. If he had operated on the principle with me that you mess up once and it's over for you, I would have been long gone many years ago. But our Lord Jesus has been very patient and long-suffering with me. And by the way, that's the kind of character that love exhibits in our lives. Charity suffereth long. Now that means that it suffers long with the imperfections of others. It's slow to be roused to anger. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to treat different people according to different principles in the church. He says this, warn the unruly. Where you find a person that's rebellious, there's to be a word of warning, a confrontation, if you please. The word warn in that verse means to put them in mind. Comfort the feeble-minded. Now notice he doesn't say warn the feeble-minded, and he doesn't say comfort the unruly. You're to warn the unruly, the rebel, the person who's out of step. You're to warn that person, but the person that's feeble-minded is to be comforted, and the word means to come to their side, to stand as their helper. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. You're to treat different people who are in different circumstances in different ways. You're to support the weak. You're to comfort the feeble-minded. You're to warn the unruly. Is there any sense in which you're to treat everybody the same? Yes, in this sense, be patient toward all men. Regardless of whether they're feeble-minded, weak, or unruly, patience is always the rule of the day. And charity will exhibit itself in our lives in terms of patience with the imperfections of others. You ever seen the bumper sticker that says, "Be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet"? And the fact is that we're all works in progress. You could put up a sign in my front yard, in the front yard of my life and your life, saying, "Construction in progress." Because the Lord is at work in our lives, and none of us have reached spiritual maturity heretofore. So that's why patience is always in order. If we want the Lord to be patient in His dealings with us, then we certainly ought to be patient and long-suffering in our dealings with one another. And that's the way charity displays itself. There's a wonderful passage in 2 Timothy 2:24 that applies specifically to gospel ministers, but I think the principle here is apropos to all of us tonight. He tells us that the servant of the Lord is not to strive. He's not to get involved in fights. He's not to be quick to come to blows. But he's to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, watch this, patient. Patience is indispensable in the ministry. Because I've never known a congregation that everybody was doing exactly like the pastor wanted them to do. I've heard preachers say before, when I'll go places to preach a meeting, they'll say, it's been a good meeting. The only drawback is that everybody who should have been here wasn't here. Somebody wasn't here. And I've said, well, I've never been to a meeting where that wasn't the case. And that's obviously, sometimes the people that are there aren't in tune, and sometimes there are empty places, and sometimes people aren't behaving themselves like they ought to. And by the way, that's not only true for people in the pew, that's true sometimes for the man in the pulpit. And that's why patience is always in order in our dealings with one another. The servant of the Lord is to be gentle and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, lest God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now you talk about a lifetime of preaching in a few verses. By nature, we all tend to oppose ourselves, don't we? I'm my own worst enemy, you're your own worst enemy. We oppose ourselves, and the devil takes us captive. We can reach a point where he gets us into his trap and takes us captive at his will. But you see, we're responsible for recovering ourselves. Whenever it seems that we fall into these frames of mind and into these attitudes that have become habits in our lives, we're still responsible for recovering ourselves out of those terrible, self-opposing conditions. But God must grant repentance. And the servant of the Lord is to be patient and consistent in his teaching and do it in the right attitude, because God may rescue this person from this trap that he or she finds himself in at this point. So long-suffering is the first characteristic of love. And then he says charity is kind. Now again, these first two characteristics go right to the heart and soul of the nature of love. This is what love is all about. Wherever you find love in action, it will exhibit itself or show itself in patience toward the imperfections of others and in kindness. Now, all love is kind. There's an element of kindness associated with all love. All kindness is not necessarily love. There are forms of kindness that are not necessarily attached to what we would call charity or love. But where charity is present, kindness will be one of the marks or characteristics that is displayed. Now, the word kind in this verse means literally good-natured. Charity is good-natured. It's not ill-tempered. And somebody once said, I think very wisely, that a kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. That's true, isn't it? The deaf person can't hear your audible sound, but they can hear your kindness. And the blind person can't see the good deed that you do, but they can see a display of kindness in your life and mine. Now, to be kind, and what's the opposite of kindness? Cruelty, right? Where cruelty is present, love is not in action. But where love is present, it will exhibit itself in kindness. And there are a couple of verses that talk about the importance of kindness in the Christian life. The first is Colossians 3:12. And both of these verses teach us the same thing. And it's simply this, that to exhibit kindness, our hearts must be tender. When our hearts are not right, whenever our hearts are crusted over with the scar tissue of resentment and bitterness and cynicism, then there will be no kindness exhibited in our dealings with one another. But Colossians 3:12 says this, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." Now this is the way that one of God's elect should dress. Put on therefore as the elect of God. This is what identifies you in your ethical conduct as one of God's people. Holy and beloved. Notice the apostle is not banging his fist on the rostrum, demanding and with apostolic authority, but he's speaking in pastoral, tender terms. Holy and beloved. Put on, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness. Notice that's mentioned second. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, where charity is present, kindness will be an inevitable result. Another passage is Ephesians 4:32, where the apostle says, be ye kind one to another. How many homes would be in better shape tonight if they would simply implement the counsel of that verse? How many relationships would be better? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Notice the connection between our hearts being tender and kindness being expressed in our interpersonal relationships. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're to be kind and tender-hearted in our dealings with one another. I memorized a little quip whenever I was younger that stuck with me through the years that says, I often have wept for the shortness of sight that to somebody's need made me blind, but I never have yet felt a tinge of regret for being a little too kind. And it's true in my life that I've often had regrets for things that I've said, but I've never had a regret for showing kindness to people. Now, charity exhibits itself in these first two characteristics. And these are general terms. Now he gets specific. And the things that he says in verses 4b through verse 8 can be divided into two categories in this profile of love. First of all, I think we can say that love is the antidote to the darkness within us. That's category number one. And secondly, love is the answer to the darkness in others. Even after we're born again, there's still a darkness within us. There's still an old nature that is present. The new birth does not eradicate or remove the old man. And that's why from that point forward, you and I are in conflict. The flesh and the spirit are locked in this continual and irreconcilable warfare, the one with the other, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5. And you say, Brother Mike, how do I overcome the darkness that's within me, that's in my own heart? How do I overcome that tendency to be mean-spirited, hateful, envious? How do I overcome those unloving, self-centered attitudes that have been a part of me for so long, ever since I've been born? What is the antidote to the darkness within me? And the answer is it's love. Notice in verses 4b through 5a, you have five statements, each containing a negative. Each verb is preceded by this negative. He says, charity envieth not, it does not envy. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up, that's number three. Charity does not behave itself unseemly, that's number four. And number five, charity seeketh not her own. It's interesting that instead of telling us what charity does do, he says charity doesn't do certain things. And obviously what he's saying is love is the antidote to the darkness that's within us, the poison of sin that is latent in the old man. You know, there's an acid, a poison, a venom in the old nature. Listen to how Paul describes it in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, when he says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. That word means rebellious. Deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You talk about a description of poison. That's it, isn't it? By nature. And Paul includes himself in the picture. He says, we ourselves also. I was just like this, he says, where at one point we lived in malice and envy. Now, wouldn't you say that's the polar opposite of love, of charity? Malice and envy. Malice is the desire to see somebody else hurt. Malice is a spirit of ill will toward another person. And if you were to go and knock on doors, or if you were to be a fly on the wallpaper, or were to listen in on secret conversations, no doubt you would hear in the communication between people in a family or between people on the job, you would hear malice and envy and self-promotion and self-absorbed attitudes displayed as people interact with one another. But the antidote to the darkness within us that is latent in our carnal nature is love. Now, the first thing he mentions is charity is not envious. Living in malice and envy by nature. Envy is something that you were born with and that I was born with. And in the church at Corinth, envy was rearing its ugly head in an unprecedented way. These people resented the giftedness of their brothers and their sisters. Many of them did. And they were quick to allow the spirit of jealousy to take hold of their heart. Do you know there's no place in the kingdom of God for jealousy or for envy? For one person resenting the success or the prosperity or the way God has blessed another individual? And the reason for that is because we're not in competition. The church is not a competitive place. It's not a place where I'm trying to outdo you and you're trying to outdo me. The church is a place, my friends, where we're all concerned, or should be concerned, for the glory of one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where charity is present, then, envy will be conspicuous by its absence. Love is not jealous. It doesn't resent another person's prosperity. The second thing he says is it's not boastful. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not self-promoting. To vaunt yourself is to put yourself forward. And charity is not self-promoting. It does not compete for honor or recognition. It does not blow its own horn. That was so true of our Lord Jesus and his personal ministry. Isaiah chapter 42, by way of prophecy, says this concerning our Lord: He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Our Lord Jesus, when he was walking the shores of time, the sands of Galilee, he didn't draw attention to himself. He didn't blow his own horn. In fact, he just sort of merged in the crowd, didn't he? He was just a face in the crowd. The world esteemed him not. He did not come to attract notice or public notoriety. And that's the way charity displays itself. True love, my friends, is not selfish in any sense of the term. That's the point. Charity is the diametric opposite, the polar opposite of selfishness. I would say sin is essentially a matter of selfishness. Some wise person has said that the little monosyllable sin has the word I right in the center of it on purpose. Has the letter I. Because I, me-ism, is the very heart and soul of what sin is all about. Sin is essentially the attitude that says, I want what I want, not what God says. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden? They said, we don't want to do what God said, we want to do what we want. In Isaiah 53, describing the nature of sin, the prophet says, we have turned everyone to his own way. That's what sin is. It's doing your own thing, wanting what you want when you want it, declaring yourself God. Napoleon Bonaparte, I understand, crowned himself king. He didn't wait for the Pope to crown him king or for some dignitary to crown him king. He grabbed the crown. He said, I crown myself. And that's really what man has done by nature, is he's crowned himself king. He said, I'm going to make the rules and the laws. And that's why everything that he mentions here, charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not its own. Self, self, self is at the heart of the darkness that's within us. And love is a going outside of yourself in service to others. That's really a good definition. Love is moving beyond yourself. Do you know that's my biggest problem and that's your biggest problem? An old theologian said that man's chief problem is he's turned in upon himself. And his greatest need is to be turned outside of himself, upward in faith toward God and outward in service toward others. That's my biggest problem, is I'm turned in upon myself. And when a person turns in upon himself, he destroys himself. And that's the deception, the deceptive nature of sin. But charity vaunts not itself. It's not self-promoting. Philippians 2:3 defines what I'm talking about in these terms. Let nothing be done through strife. Now, when this verse says nothing, he means nothing. Never preach a sermon, never sing a song, never offer a prayer, never go visit somebody who's in the hospital, never minister to someone in need. Let nothing be done through strife. Never write an article. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Notice the humble attitude that is so fundamental and basic to Christian living. But in lowliness of mind, that is, esteeming yourself nothing apart from divine grace. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, when he says, look not every man on his own things, he means don't become obsessed. Don't be preoccupied with yourself, but be considerate. Move outside of yourself and consider one another, as he puts it in Hebrews 10:23, to provoke others to love and to good works. Charity is not boastful. It doesn't draw attention to itself and promote itself. And then he says back in our text, charity is not arrogant. He says it's not puffed up. And that simply means it's not self-inflated. My great uncle liked to tell the story about a balloon that was full of air. The person was so proud of this balloon, and he carried it around with him all day long. And the little boy's hands became dirty and besmirched as the day went forward, and he got the string all dirty, but he carried that balloon. He was so proud of it. And finally, some big bully walked by and burst his balloon and said he was left with just the dirty string in his hand. And my great uncle used to use that illustration to teach us. He'd say, that's what pride is like. Arrogance, egotism is like in a child of God. It's like a puffed up balloon. Charity is not puffed up. It's not inflated with a sense of its own importance, because inevitably, invariably, somebody will come by and burst your balloon and you'll be left carrying the old dirty string, and that's nothing to be proud of, is it? Did you know the fact is that arrogance is the most foolish mindset that a Christian can ever entertain, that anybody could ever entertain? Have you ever thought how utterly absurd it is for a worm to be proud of himself? How crucial it is that we remember the rock from whence we were hewn and the hole of the pit from whence we were digged, that we reflect on where we would be had it not been for the intervention of divine grace in our lives. That's a crucial mindset. Every day when you get up and every morning when I arise, may God help us to reflect on the fact that left to myself, I'm utterly useless and vile and hell deserving. Charity is not inflated with a sense of its own importance.
And because of the limitations of time, we will step in at that point, pause the message over the weekend, and we hope that you will return next Monday for part two of this message entitled Love's Profile. As we sign off today, we encourage those of you who are in the Coastal Carolina area to visit us at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash for morning worship this coming Lord's Day. You may find directions to our church building and the time of meeting at our website, that is bethelpbc.us. Once again, bethelpbc.us. I hope you will join us for public worship this coming Sunday. Have a good and godly day, and now until next week at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.